Take out your copy of God's Word. Let's turn together to the book of Mark, where we've been together all these many weeks, and where we're going to continue on today in the book of Mark, in the sixth chapter of the book of Mark, beginning in verse 30, going through verse 44, a very familiar story for many of us. Anyone who ever spent any time around flannel graphs will recognize this story immediately. From Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, where we read, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.' And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." This is the word of the Lord. I wonder, what's the most delicious thing you've ever eaten? What's the most satisfying meal you've ever had? I sort of like a little bit of variety in meals. I spent a little time in Indonesia where Ronnie got to enjoy the delicacy of tree sap. I, on the other hand, was treated to some really wonderful things, at least by my estimation. One of the meals that Kyle and Misty allowed me to partake in while we were there was a meal called chumi. It's a very small squid, and it is as chewy as the name sounds, chumi. I mean, it is not necessarily American fare, but it was fabulous. The sauces that they put on it were absolutely delicious. I was in an airport traveling to come home from there and stopped off in Japan. And there was a place where they were selling fresh sushi. And it was absolutely unbelievable. I think it was one of the finest things I've ever eaten. But the best meal I've ever had was in Hockley, Texas. And it was in a little house tucked in off of Jumping Jay Lane. And my wife one time cooked this fabulous steak. And we've tried over and over to repeat the process that we followed that day. But it was without a doubt. I mean, I can remember standing here telling you about it right now. I can taste how good that piece of cow was. I mean, it was absolutely fabulous. It's interesting to me that we spend enormous amounts of time and energy thinking about food. Have you ever thought about this? You know, you could be, the Lord could have made us all just like a flower or a tree. He could have chosen that you and I would stand outside, throw our hands up, and collect light in order to photosynthesize for energy, in order that we could keep on going. He could have done that. Is it interesting to you that he created a tongue and a nose to enjoy flavors? And all the many flavors that we can combine kind of boggle the mind. That you can have an entire channel or two or three or four on a television dedicated solely to shows about cooking. It's sort of interesting to me, but it tells us something. The design of our bodies and what you know to be true about your own need for satisfaction tells us something. God created us to desire that satisfaction, and he is the one place that we can find satisfaction. In every situation, Jesus Christ is the only source of satisfaction, friends. And today, I think we see in this text today some amazing, amazing ways that Jesus satisfies both his disciples and the crowds that point us to far deeper truths than you see just on the surface. And so we need to be reminded, even today, to look for our satisfaction in Jesus. To look for our satisfaction there alone. If we really hope to find the joy and the peace and the gratitude that we are longing for, it will only come as we pursue our satisfaction in Jesus. Well, this particular passage that we're in today is one that is well told. I mentioned flannel graphs before we started because this is one that is frequently sort of driven home for young children. Maybe even from your earliest days, you have memories of this story being taught or spoken of in some way or another. It seems to be sort of a watershed moment in the ministry of Jesus. This is one of the only miracles, aside from the resurrection itself, that occurs in all four Gospels. So this is an account that we see as sort of a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus, and particularly in his Galilean ministry. You see, this is the event that sort of turns the corner from the Galilean ministry into a few other places, and then finally to the cross. This is, if you will, some commentators have called it the capstone miracle of Jesus' ministry. This is the one that sort of tops it all off. It is certainly one of the most widely seen and visibly experienced of the miracles. You think of what we read there at the very end, that there were 5,000 men. And so if you begin to set in your mind the setting of this Judean hillside, that is not the word in generic for humanity. That is the specific word for men, biological males. And so you can assume, it is safe, commentators on both sides of the aisle assume that there were more than 5,000 people present. Some saying maybe as many as 20 or 25,000 people if you account for how many children and women may also have been present at this miracle. And so this setting, if you sort of let the pages of Scripture leap into your mind and you begin to think about what this must have looked like on that day, where they had been doing all of this ministry, where they had been, we have sort of segued into the account of John, but that was sort of almost like pulling us out of a day's journey, and so we're back into that day where they've been coming back and telling Jesus what was going on and all that had occurred in their sending out, all that had gone on. And so they're explaining to Jesus, I mean, all that's happened there. And Jesus takes them away to what they hope is a desolate place. And you begin to set the picture in your mind. And they've traveled hoping that they can sort of get away and take time away. And then as they get there, it's only to find out that the crowd knew. And they got there first. And it's bigger than ever. It's bigger than ever. This region was a small region. It was not a big place. Not a lot of cities involved in the region of Galilee. And when you begin to look at how many people are present at this event, it's very clear that people from the surrounding areas have begun to hear of the miraculous work that Jesus has done, that he's empowered his disciples then to do, to go out and work among those who are in great need and to proclaim the gospel of God. And news is getting out everywhere, and everyone knows about it, and the crowds are pouring in. So they find themselves in this setting. And here's where we find ourselves today, seeing that Jesus supplies these in every way imaginable for this crowd and for us as well. I think it's easy for those who grew up in a church setting, if you are one of those, you may not be, but if you are one of those who grew up in a church setting, to sort of let this event lay flat on the page, to not see it in three dimensions. I'm going to ask you today to sort of allow your mind to experience this as if it's the first time you've ever heard this account. See, the Gospels are meant to give you a picture of Jesus. But because of our fallen bodies and fallen minds, so frequently we come through these pages and we immediately think, I've heard that before and I know how this ends. And we start looking for something else. Don't do that here. The Word of God is intended to point you to Jesus. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, you're intended to see Jesus here. So I hope your eyes will be looking today at the account that we've got before us, and that you will be hungering as well to see the Lord today. I think in this text, we're going to see clearly that Jesus is the only source of satisfaction. I think there are three ways, particularly in this text, that we see him as our satisfaction. We'll see that we are to look to Jesus for our rest. We'll also see, second, that we are to look to Jesus for our truth. We're also going to be seeing clearly that Jesus, we are to look to him for our supply. Our rest, our truth, and our supply are sort of the hangers that we will use as our markers as we go through. Well, look with me at the text, and you'll see the apostles returned to Jesus, and they were excited, and they're telling him. You can imagine in the same way that some of my kids have gone away on camping events or other things and come home and been so excited, and the story begins to be told, and it's just like one thing after another, and you're just kind of sharing all that had happened. Even if they're physically exhausted, it seems that they find the energy to just this mountain of words to come out and to tell you all that occurred, all the animals they saw, all of the things they got to do, how the scavenger hunt went, all that occurred in that event. And here the disciples return to Jesus, and they're telling him everything, having been filled with the very power of Christ himself to do the work and ministry that God had set them apart for, that Jesus had called them to. They are now going out and doing this and experiencing God working through them. And when they return to the Master, oh, they're so excited to talk to him. They're so excited to share with him all that's been going on in their ministry. I wonder if you see yourself there at all. If we see ourselves there at all, are we eager and quick to turn to the Master, to have conversation with him about all that's going on in our life, all that's going on in the specific areas that he's called us to? We know he knows about it. He knew about their journey too. Oh, but do you see the relationship being presented here? They longed to tell him. They longed to commune with him and to speak with him. All that they had done and taught, they were so excited, but they also were spread thin as they came back. They were absolutely exhausted. We see that the crowds are kind of so thick that they can't even find the leisure to eat. I mean, there's not even an ability to sort of get themselves situated to sit down for a meal, because the crowds are pressing in and sort of just almost mauling them in a sense. It's just so frantic that there's no real ability to have a quiet few minutes. And every mom in the room says, amen. I know exactly what that feels like. There are times when it feels like there's just not a way to get a quiet space anywhere. So here they are, and Jesus sees their great need. And what does he say to them? Come away. Come away. By yourselves. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. You're likely to sort of imagine a desolate place as something bad. But if you've ever been in the midst of frantic life, a desolate place can sound pretty attractive, a place with no distraction, if you will, a place that allows you some freedom to just let your mind be still for just a moment. It's going to be hard for you and me in our particular culture to find a lot of desolate places, isn't it? I mean, when people begin to do statistics on how often you look at your phone and how often I look at my phone, you think, I don't really do it that much. Like, really, I mean, everyone, obviously if it dings or buzzes at me, I check. You do know that those particular dings and buzzes resemble almost identically the studies that Pavlov did on dogs, right? You are being trained over and over and over by stimulus and reward to check your phone. Check your phone. Look at the screen. Quick, look at the screen. We live in a frantic day where everything has our attention. Everything. And we cannot go a few minutes with silence. And instead of getting better, it seems like it's getting worse. Instead of us realizing how bad this is and how hard this is for our lives, it's like we've become dependent on the buzzes and the dings to kind of get through the day. Like, how will I know what people think of what I ate for lunch if I don't get a buzz or a ding about it? Like, how will I know what people thought about my devotion if I don't get some response? We're so distractible. So for us, more than ever, we need to hear that when Jesus saw his people in that shape, he said, come away with me by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. You and I need to take that to heart. You are not made for all of this constant distraction. You are not made for that. You are made to be to depend on the ability to rest. You do know that, right? You're aware that a third of your life will likely be spent asleep. If on average, a third of your entire life will be spent basically dormant. One of the signs you may not know of a lack of sleep, this was very interesting to me. If you are able to fall asleep within 5 minutes of laying down, scientists say you are suffering from sleep deprivation. That is a sign that you suffer from sleep. And everybody in the room went, oh, hello, I see myself there. That's who I am. Because when I lay down, my eyes shut and I'm gone, right? And then it does not take me any time to go to sleep. But that is not a sign that you're in good health. That is a sign that you are lacking something you were built to need. Don't miss this. You are built with a need inside of you, and that is to rest. You are built with a need for rest. Every device that promises to save you time, it turns out, is stealing time from you. It's stealing your time. Not just phones. So much of our life is spent using items that promised at their first advent to make our life a little simpler, to make everything happen a little easier. And then we find ourselves slaves to those very things. Because now I've got to get up and set the coffee timer because I've got this automatic drip thing. I can't just like let it perk on the stove. I got to go over there and figure out how do I make that thing work and, you know, make the lights go on at the right time and the coffee begin. Every device in our life that promises to save us time may in fact do that, but it comes at a cost so frequently. It comes at a cost, and you were made with a need for rest. You were made with a need for rest. You were created that way. Think back with me for just a moment. We have not been long from the passage where Jesus declared himself the Lord of something. He said that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath about? The Sabbath is about rest. Not only is he declaring in that one statement that he himself is your spiritual and only true rest, he is the Lord of rest. He is the only place that you will find actual rest. Your devices will not give you rest. Your spouse will not give you rest. Getting everything lined up perfectly so that your day timer and your to-do list are running on optimal ways will not give you the rest you think it will. There is one place that you can find the rest you need. There is one place, and it is a person, and it is Christ. You must go to Jesus for rest. Yes, you need physical rest, and you must be a good steward of your body. But hear this, get 8 hours of sleep every night, but depend on your own doings to save you, and you will go to hell with a well-slept body. You need the rest that only Jesus can give you. You need that rest. And it's far more important than your physical rest, though that is very important. There is a greater rest that you need. You see, you're doing over and over and over again. You're striving to make things right with God. We'll send you to hell. For there is only one thing that will make a man right with God, a woman right with God. And that is Jesus Christ himself. You must find your truest Sabbath rest in the accomplished work of Jesus in order to find that rest and peace that you are so urgently looking for and that everything promises, but only he can deliver. So I urge you, even today, look to Jesus for your rest. He himself said in Matthew 11, you remember it, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Are you tired this morning? Are you tired? Not just physically. Are you tired? Can I urge you? You need the rest that only Jesus can bring. You need the rest that only Jesus can bring. You and I so often think, either by workaholism or by being sluggards, that we can find the rest that we need. But brother and sister, the rest you need is found in Christ. So go to him for that. Look to Jesus for your rest. Look with me at verse 33 where it picks back up. They've gone away to this desolate place. Many saw them going and recognized them. You see this sort of desperate pursuit. The crowd has come to see Jesus. I mean, they're here to see Jesus. He cannot slip away. They want to see a miracle. They want to see him made king. They want something from him. They recognized him, and so they see them moving, and what do? Listen to this desperation. They'll run there on foot. They're going to chase down the man and his disciples. And they come from all of these towns surrounding there, and they get there before Jesus does. And then you see Jesus. You see Jesus coming off the boat. And here's the crowd. 5,000 men. Many more people. Thousands of people standing before him. And at this moment, having sought this rest, I almost expect them to have kind of a sigh and a huff and think, we need to go somewhere else. Like, you don't get it. We're trying to get away from you people, so y'all just stay right here. We'll be back, I promise. And get in the boat and go the other way. But that's not what you see when Jesus gets off the boat. This staggering statement. When he saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Much is made of that particular word. It's not a word used in the Bible often. The one that's translated compassion for us right there, that's an infrequent word. Just a matter of a few times does it pop up in the Bible, that particular original word for compassion. And it implies it turned his stomach. It hurt him down to his guts. It's got this internal groaning of longing, seeing the pain and feeling it yourself inside of you. He had compassion on this great crowd. Now stop, time out. Don't let your churchianity override this moment. Those were not a bunch of people who'd been nailing it every week. This was a crowd of people who weren't even pursuing him, probably for the right reason. And he looks out at this lost crowd of people, and he is moved with tender compassion toward them. Friend, listen. Do you realize that Jesus is compassionate? Don't throw that away quickly. We are a church that frequently emphasizes the amazing and beautiful and biblical truth of the sovereignty of God. But listen to me carefully as a warning. You can so contort that that you remove compassion from God. You can cling to that in a wrong way that makes God callous and cold, opportunist. That's not who God is. And we see it right here. Jesus gets off the boat, looks at this crowd of messed up people, and is moved down to his inner being. He has compassion on these people. It says specifically, because they were like a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That phrase comes up in the Old Testament several times. Ezekiel 34 is kind of a prime place that comes up, where God's, the stewards of Israel's faith in terms of elders and leaders were being charged. And the Lord himself in Ezekiel 34 is speaking. And he says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. It's a particularly dear image to the Lord. You do remember the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We are pictured as God's people frequently in the Bible as sheep. You may think that very cute and quaint and sweet. At the very least, it's not a compliment. You do know that sheep are not particularly the brightest of animals. If they fall down, they actually need physical help to get back up. They don't groom themselves well. They will tend to find themselves in life-threatening situations fairly easily. They wander on their own. Apart from a shepherd, a sheep will likely die. It is a fatal thing for sheep to be without a shepherd. It is a fatal thing for sheep to be without the shepherd. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He is the one who tends his sheep. So as he begins to see and is moved with compassion for these people, what is it that he does? What does he do right here? He begins to teach. He begins to teach them many things. He begins to provide for them truth about their situation, truth about their need, truth about who he is, truth about the gospel and the kingdom. This is why he has come. This is why he has come, to proclaim the gospel of God. The kingdom of God is near. This is why he is here. So he begins with these sheep without a shepherd to begin to teach them, the Bible says, providing for them what they actually need in that moment, which is the very truth of God. The very truth of God. You have a need for truth. I found out this week that I've been lied to. I've been lied to a long time and didn't know it. You see, I was under the belief that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I have believed that all of my life. Did you know he is the first president under the Constitution duly elected by the people? Did you know that he is the 15th president of the United States? If you count the Articles of Confederation, there were 14 presidents before George Washington took the helm. That was news to me. I did not believe it. I started researching like crazy. Like, that cannot be true. I know the presidents. No. I know George Washington was the first president. That's what I know. I know who's president now, and I know he was the first. I've been told that all of my life. He was not, if you count the Articles of Confederation. I know some of you think, well, you're being ticky about that. And maybe I am. But I simply was unaware that there were men to whom George Washington wrote letters that we have now, where he titled them Mr. President, as he wrote, as a general. There were presidents before George Washington. The news today gives us all sorts of stuff that is we understand as we see it on print. We understand as we see it on the screens as it comes across our phone, that it is, to be nice, it's coming from a viewpoint, right? So the raw data is not what we're getting, but a point of view is what we're getting when we see the news these days. But we really do need to know what is true, y'all. You need to know what is true and what is not true. And there is truth in the universe. There is truth. Not from a point of view, not from a culture, not an opinion. There is truth in the universe. It is objective and it is verifiable and it has stood since the beginning of time. Since before the creation of the world, this truth has stood. We learn from the Gospels that truth is Jesus. He says of himself, one of the most startling phrases to modern ears, not I am a truth, but I am the truth. If you want truth, friend, sister, brother, can I encourage you? Look to Jesus for truth. We sang songs today that included phrases like the word of God being made real and being opened to us, that our eyes could see what is in it. Do you want truth about the universe, about yourself, about all things? You go to God's word. His inspired and inerrant word, perfectly pictured in his son's life. Jesus is truth, and his word is truth. John 17:17. We see that the word itself sanctifies us. It is the truth of God. So I want to press you. You might be tempted to look a lot of places for truth. You might be tempted to go to friends who have great opinions, who've been in church a long time. You might be tempted to pick up bestsellers and figure out what everybody else thinks the truth is about your situation. Can I press you here? Do you want truth about your situation? You go to the Lord of truth. You go to God. You go to Jesus, who is himself the truth. You trust your friends so far as they represent the truth represented there. You go to the truth, which is Jesus. Look to Jesus for your truth. The truth isn't something that we necessarily have to dig up. It's someone that we know through relationship with him. I wonder what kind of lies are being believed in this room right now. What kind of lies are we telling ourselves over and over and over and over again? Christian, are you telling yourself lies of condemnation? Are you telling yourself you better make things good or God's going to be really upset and maybe not let you in heaven? You go to Jesus for truth. You understand that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lost man, lost woman, lost boy and girl, are you telling yourself, if I'm really good, if I don't blow it this week, maybe God will be happy with me? Friend, you go to Jesus for truth. Apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. You go to him for the truth. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, your works won't do it because no man cometh to the Father except through him. You do understand that. So we go to him for truth. I wonder what kind of lies today you must challenge with the truth of God's word. Is the Bible more than a book that you bring out on Sundays? Or is that all it is to you? Is this where you are establishing what is true in your life? Or are you allowing the world to tell you, well, here's what you ought to believe. Has God really said you shouldn't do that? That's an old lie. It's an old lie, whispered through a slithery tongue. So I'm telling you, look to Jesus for truth. You look to him for the truth. Well, the third thing that we see in these remaining verses as we wrap up is that we need to look to Jesus for our supply. And so we see the sort of the way that this story goes is they've gotten there. He's got compassion on them. They are like a sheep without a shepherd, and he's teaching them truth. But then it grows late, and the disciples come to him and say, echo his words from earlier, hey, Jesus, remember, this is a desolate place. There's no McDonald's here, and it's getting late. So send them out. Send them away before we end up being responsible, or they start to revolt on us for having them here all this time, and they're going to get hungry. And we need to get food in these people before things get ugly. So they say, send them out into the surrounding villages so that they can buy themselves something to eat. They can supply themselves, Lord. Jesus answers them, you give them something to eat. There is double meaning there, I hope you see. He's not just talking about physical food. Their great need is not a full belly. He tells his disciples, are you his disciple in this room? You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? 200 denarii, you've probably heard before, a day's wages was around one denarius. And so you would think this is a fairly large sum of money being proposed, and they're sort of being obnoxious in a sense, like, Lord Jesus, I mean, like, are we supposed to take everybody's year's salary and go figure out how to get this food for them? Like, what are you saying to us? And he says to them, basically, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? I love when the Lord asks questions. You remember in the garden, the Lord comes around looking for Adam, and Adam's not to be found. And he says, where were you? Or, you know, why did you? And it's not as if the Lord needed to ask. And here, it's not like the Lord doesn't know how many loaves and fish there are. There is a teaching going on here to these disciples. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all, that's all the people, the whole crowd. So this is getting word out to this massive crowd of people. Here's what we're going to do. Everyone, sit down in the green grass. He commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, broke the loaves, and gave it to them, to the disciples, to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. In verse 39, that phrase, green grass, don't move past that too quickly. He's already said they're like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Do you see the picture going on here? We are seeing the Lord God, the shepherd. The Lord God, the shepherd, doing the work that Psalm 23 pictures for us. We're watching it happen right here as he sets his people from their striving into small groups in the green pastures to rest while he does the work. While he is the one who multiplies loaves and fishes and makes it enough for them. He sets them down at rest while he does the work that is needed on their behalf. It's an amazing picture to me. It's an amazing picture. But one of the most amazing pictures comes in verse 41, where he looks up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Do you see the picture of what we sang about in communion, pictured right here, foreshadowed in the breaking of the bread before these people? Even his death and burial and resurrection, his body broken for us, is pictured right here in this miracle. As he offers a blessing and breaks the bread of life himself symbolically for these people. And the disciples then go and set it before the people. And then verse 42 is maybe one of the sweetest verses in the Gospel of Mark to me. And they all ate and were satisfied. Y'all, they were satisfied. That hunger was supplied. They were satisfied. Can you picture this from heaven's point of view for just a moment? Here they are, the disciples in a complete panic about how this is going to be done. People getting hungry and grumpy, and the Lord Jesus commanding them to be seated. Now, from the vantage point of heaven, there was no crisis going on that Galilean plain that day. The Lord of all bread was standing before them. The bread of life was there. The one who not only was giving them the air that they were breathing, but providing the stomachs with which they would digest. The God of creation was standing before them. What in the world could they lack? Where was the crisis? There was none. The God of all supply was standing in their midst. And so when he breaks the bread, friend, do you not hear, give us this day our daily bread? Do you not hear that God is faithful to meet your needs? Look at your own life right now. From heaven's vantage point, you will not see a crisis. There is no panic in heaven about your life right now. What you need, what you really need, not in theory and not in some ethereal, mystical, Sunday morning spiritual kind of way. Listen, the thing you really need can only be supplied by Jesus Christ. And there is no lack in him. There's no lack in Jesus. You are fully supplied in him. Completely. Everything you really need, the things you're chasing after as pseudo supply, will not satisfy you. They will leave you hungry. The things that you think will satisfy, the physical desires, the ease, the control of the situation, the manipulation of others, the thing that you think you're after, that's not what you need. Listen, you need Jesus. And the wonderful news is, he is a Savior that is full of supply. Look to Jesus for your supply. Look to him like he broke the loaves and the fish. He will meet your need. He will not leave you. He will not leave you without what you really need. Your problem and my problem is we're not convinced we need Jesus. We're convinced we need something else. Over and over and over again, we think, man, I know that the bread of life is what I need, but what I want is this. What I wish I had was this. We will never be satisfied. Never be satisfied that way. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only he can meet your real needs. Listen, I'm going to say something that may step on your toes. Your husband can't satisfy you the way you wish he could. Your wife, she cannot satisfy you the way that you wish she could. Your children, they cannot do that. They were not made for that. They're a gift. There's great joy and echoes of amazing satisfaction in family. But brother and sister, hear me plainly. If you rest your hope there, you will never be satisfied. It will not satisfy you. Only Jesus can satisfy you. And the wonderful, amazing news is that he is a Savior full of supply. He doesn't lack what you really need. He does not lack. He is what you really need. In every situation, Jesus is our only satisfaction. Your satisfaction for rest and peace. Your satisfaction in really actually knowing the truth, the joy of knowing what is true. Your satisfaction in having everything that you really do need actually supplied to you, and so living a life of gratitude can only be met in Christ. That's the only place that you can find it. So my urging to all of us today is to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus alone. In our account, the rest that those disciples needed was already there. Standing there in Jesus. The truth that those sheep without a shepherd needed was standing right there in Jesus. The supply that all of those people needed was standing right there in front of them in Jesus. Do you remember in Joshua 10 when the Lord tells Joshua that he's already given the Gibeonites to him, that the battle's already won? Like, I've already given them into your hand. Now go do this. I wonder why we don't understand that those words apply as much to the fullness of Christ in your life today as they ever did to Joshua. The rest you need, you already have in Christ. Stop trying to gin it up. The truth that you need, you have in Christ, and He has given you a word. Stop trying to think it up on your own. The supply that you really need, you already have in Christ. And thanks be to God. He is a Savior full of supply. Would you stand with me for prayer? Lord God, you have made us a people who are hungry, a people created with a designed desire for satisfaction. Lord God, would you cause this day that verse 42 the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, would be true of us, that we would eat and be satisfied in Christ. Oh God, make that true of us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.